Please turn to Hosea. This will be our last time in this book. A brief recap. Tonight, I would like to look at the very last chapter of Hosea, chapter 14. But to fully appreciate chapter 14, we need to remember what has happened in the previous 13 chapters for a moment. Hosea means salvation, and this is the story of God saving, redeeming his unfaithful bride. In the first three chapters, Hosea is called by God to take a wife named Gomer, and he says that she will be unfaithful to him. And Hosea obeys and takes her, and they have three children that are named by God himself. And these names represent the judgments of God upon Israel, because this story, this command that God has given Hosea, is to be a picture of his relationship, his love for his bride, and the turmoil that Israel has put herself through. So in chapter 2, we see how Gomer has left Hosea, has gone to other lovers, has totally committed herself to a lifestyle of unfaithfulness. She is a whore, and she is the complete opposite of a faithful bride. Yet Hosea continues to provide for her, even when it's not appreciated. Even when Gomer doesn't realize that Hosea is looking after her. And we see this great promise in chapter 2 in verse 19 and 20, that is ultimately a statement of God speaking of his bride. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now this is significant because Gomer and Hosea's relationship had become so separated that for all practical purposes, and maybe actually, I don't know that it's explicit here, but that husband-wife relationship was gone. Yet, in chapter 3, we see that Hosea comes, seeks out his bride, and he finds her on the auction block as a slave, a prostitute slave. And he buys her for the highest price to ensure that he will have possession of her. But in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So Gomer, who's been totally unfaithful to Hosea, who's totally corrupted and destroyed her life, Hosea comes and relentlessly chases after her, takes care of her, purchases her out of this bondage. And so now Gomer is his. And they once again, it says that Gomer no longer will just call him master, but husband again. That relationship will be restored. And Gomer will, or Israel, will seek the Lord. No longer will she be going in 180 degrees the opposite direction and seeking everything but the Lord, running away from the Lord. So there's a great change here. And this is the picture, this is the story of God and Israel. Yet in the following chapters, which we covered last time, we see the in-between phase, the total rejection of God by Israel, and the judgment that they incur from God because of this. And the principles that we looked at that are all throughout these chapters is in chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land." This is the problem God has with Israel, is that they have forsaken truth. They have forsaken what they know to be true. They have forsaken the reality. They have rejected the reality of one God who is alone worthy of worship. And thereby, one system of truth that they had been given, that they knew, but they have rejected this truth. They have rejected mercy. They have rejected the spirit of this truth. The long-suffering, the love, the kindness that came along with that God showed to them, that was an integral part of his relationship with them, and that if they were full, if they were pursuing this relationship and pursuing God, pursuing truth, applying truth, they also would produce these fruits. Yet they have rejected mercy, and we saw how they lived out a life that was totally self-consumed, not taking care of the poor, not considering the aged, the orphans, etc. And they also have no knowledge of God, or they do not know God. They do not have this relationship with God. And so that is the principle, the basis of these judgments. And we see this downward spiral throughout these last chapters of all types. And we won't regurgitate them tonight. It was hard enough to get through it Wednesday night. But it's important to remember, to recall this story, the reality of their wickedness. Because we come to chapter 14, and here we're going to see that God is finally fulfilling his promise, as there truly is no doubt that he will. We're going to see a call to repentance, and we're going to see God's response to this repentance. And we're going to see the most beautiful, majestic, hopeful story you've ever heard. But it's only so beautiful because we know the darkness that preceded it. So let us read in chapter 14. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips," or the sacrifice of our lips. "Asher," or Assyria, "shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, God, the fatherless find mercy." And God's response, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, God says, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. I pray that we will approach the Word tonight, realizing that the Word of God is for us. This is not just a story about Israel. This is a story of true repentance and God's true, merciful, not obligatory response to Israel's and ours true confessions and repentance. So first we're going to see some evidences of the true repentance of Israel. First we're going to see that they finally have an awareness of their sin. Now, we saw previously that they certainly did not have an awareness of their sin. If you'll recall, one chapter talked about how God began to inflict them as a moth, and they were corrupting from the inside out, and they saw that they were sick. They realized they were sick and that they needed help, but where did they go? They went to Assyria. They went to a nearby nation. They went to an alternate power, an alternate source of help. They didn't go to God for their help, because that would require them to admit that they were actually in a sinful state, not just some inconveniences or not just needed a Band-Aid. So here, though, we see that they are acknowledging their iniquity. Now, in truth, not all of the nation of Israel confessed this to God, but there was a remnant whom God gave his spirit to, a spirit of true repentance, and they returned to God. And we're going to see the end story of this repentance. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. How can we be aware of our sin? You know, Paul speaks in Romans that the law brought sin, or it made it worse. It made my sin worse. Now, do you think the Ten Commandments make you sin worse? No. The Ten Commandments make you realize that you're a lot worse than you thought you were. And so, the way that we become more aware of our sin is that we are in the Word of God. We're under the sound of the gospel. We are committed not to rejecting the truth, but we're committing to the truth. We're committing to seek to understand and believe and apply the truth. And thereby will we become more aware of our sin. There's no shortage of sin going around and opportunities to recognize it. But the issue is our interpreter machine is all messed up. And we need an accurate interpreter. And it comes through the Word of God. Awareness of sin. This will foster true repentance when we're seeking to understand the truth. Secondly, unlike previously, Israel, in this case, in this true confession, is admitting specific sins. They're not just saying, I'm sinful, God, please forgive me for being a sinner. Now, there's sometimes when we have to speak in general terms, and that's appropriate, but if that's all we're doing, then we're not committed to the truth of the matter. Because I'm speaking to the choir, right? We're all pros at this. If you just say, I'm generally a sinner, you can keep on doing whatever you're doing, and you never have to change anything, right? But Israel here is admitting specific sins. Let's see what they admit. In verse 3, Asher, or Assyria, shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses. Now this is exactly what they were doing previously. They were, when they were needed help, when they felt their weakness, they were going to an alternate source because they didn't want to have to fess up to the truth of the matter. But here they're saying, this was wrong. We should not have gone to the Band-Aid. We should have gone to the source of the solution. We should have gone to you, God, because you are who we rejected. You are the one who we should have been relying on your strength, yet we were not willing to admit it. So, this was wrong, God. Assyria will never save us. Only you will save us. Secondly, we will not ride upon horses. They didn't have tanks and bazookas and such things back then, or nuclear missiles. The horse was truly the strength of the army. The horse and the chariot. So, over and over again, we see Israel seeking after this type of strength. And when God, in the Old Testament, when Israel was faithful to trust in the Lord to win their battles, they had great victories. But when they forgot to seek the Lord, when they forgot that God was the source of their strength, God let them see how weak they really were. And so he does for us from time to time. So Israel here is speaking specific sins. Forsaking these alliances, not trusting in strength. And then they say, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. So here, Israel is again specific. They have not only made physical idols that we could put up here on the shelf. We are way too sophisticated for that, right? That would be way too obvious for us to do that. Yet, as you know, do we not have idols in our lives? And maybe one way to help identify what an idol is that is something or someone, anything, that you are usurping the rightful position and authority of God in your life. So this could be people, this could be, you know, things that you love to do. For example, sports. That's a nice, easy one to pick on. Sports could become your idol. How could it become your idol? Because you become so invested, insert activity here, or interest here. You become so invested, so interested, that it begins to determine and rule your priorities, the way you're investing your resources, where your mental time is going. I've spent a lot more time paying attention to politics than I ever have before in my life. And I should be informed, but I confess that I have so been on the political news feed that it's taken up way too much of my heart and mind. And that can become an idol. So take it, apply it where it should be applied. Because Israel here is admitting that they have had idols. They've raised up idols in their heart and have put them in a position of influence, in a position of authority where God should be. So we see that Israel is turning, confessing and turning from specific sins. Thirdly, we see an evidence of true confession. Do you ever come to God and say, God, I admit that I did this wrong thing, but don't forget, most of the week I've been doing a good job? Well, it's that but that totally blows your cover. Because Israel, in this case, hear what they say. Verse 2, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. They have so humbled themselves. Well, really, God has so humiliated them, has brought them to the end of themselves, where they must admit, confess, that they just need God's mercy before them. They don't have any position. They don't have any bargaining chips. Yet we do tend to do this. We hedge our bets, if you will, with God. Yeah, I messed up, but most of the week I've been doing a good job. So it wasn't really that bad. A heart that is truly repentant. The heart that feels the weight of violating our sovereign God and Father is not interested in hedging bets, is not interested in covering up. He is interested in telling the truth, because this honors God. And you better believe God already knows the truth, and so He knows when we're lying to Him. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Take with you words. Now, there's no magic word that certifies your confession as being true. No magic words. As long as I say this, then it will be real and God will hear it and accept it. But I can speak for myself. A lot of times, I'll just kind of think stuff nebulously. And I'm not being silly here. I'm being serious. I'll think stuff nebulously, but I'm not willing to say it. I'm not willing to commit my thoughts to words. Because the words, once they come out of my mouth, they're permanent. And I've said them. And there is a level of commitment that comes when you speak the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So yes, you can speak in your mind too. You hopefully understand the point here. But there is something very powerful about speaking the truth. Because you're hearing it, God is hearing it, and if anyone else is around, they're hearing it. It is a way to help us be sure that we're not fooling ourselves when we are coming to confess our sins. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. A true confession that has these qualities, this is a very good sound in God's ears. Because it is a commitment to this truth. It is saying, God, no longer am I in it for myself. I'm in this. I will do what it takes to honor you, to speak the truth, to glorify your name, even when it condemns me. Now, if that's as far as we go, then that will expose us again, right? If we just say it. But here we've seen that Israel is admitting their wrongdoing and is committed to turning from these sins and to turning to the Lord and about face. May we be so committed. Well, secondly, we'll see, beginning in verse 4, what kind of response God has for those who come to Him with a humble and contrite heart. And David says, a humble and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. God will not despise a humble and contrite heart. You know, that is a miracle. Because being humble and contrite is not the solution. That doesn't get you on God's good side. It doesn't take care of your sins because you're humble about the fact that you sinned, right? But what God is interested in this relationship towards His children that He loves with the love that Hosea loved Gomer is that He wants to see you committed to Him. I will heal their backsliding. This is the greatest news of the day I've ever heard. God will heal your backsliding. When you have a long list of sins to confess towards God, and you come to Him, to your Father, seeking mercy, which Israel says at the end of verse 3, in thee the fatherless find mercy. Those who are without security, without direction, and their own fault, right? The fatherless will find mercy in God. So when we come to Him in this contrite and humble heart, confessing our sins with true confession, God promises His children that He will heal their backsliding. This is not just a forgiveness. I shouldn't say just. We need God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But this is even more than just knowing that we're forgiven. God says, I will heal your backsliding. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. There is great hope here, my brothers and sisters. Because a lot of times, sin it always mars us. It so mars us. And we feel so much the effects and the destruction that sin brings into our lives and our relationships. And we will think sometimes that it's a lost cause. But with a father like this one, it's not a lost cause. When you come to Him seeking in repentant heart, forgiveness and healing. Listen to this. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. If you're mourning for your sins, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That should give us hope. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, we'll come back to that, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is the heaviness that comes from realizing I've offended my Father, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now we're going to see how this fits in just a minute. But Jesus Christ has the grace to mend your broken hearts. You're broken. And He's going to mend it together. There is hope when your life is torn apart by your sin. When you are serious about confessing and repenting, turning from your sin, seeking Jesus Christ, He has the grace to mend your mess ups. I will heal their backsliding. I thought that was the best one. This is the best one. I will love them freely. Now, this freely is the free will offering in the Old Testament. There were some offerings that were required by the law in the sacrificial system. But God said, when there are those who from their heart desire to give a free will offering to me, an expression of their thankfulness, because they're so in love and thankful, they voluntarily will choose to give this free will offering. It's not compulsory. This is the same word. It's voluntary. And so this also should give the repentant sinner great hope that God loves his children freely. You know, sometimes I won't go to God with a confession because I think it's, or a confession, because it's too small. Well, sometimes I won't go to him because I think it's too big. I'll come up with all sorts of reasons not to go to God. But you know what? God, as we've already seen, is interested in your humble and contrite heart. He loves his children fully, and he's interested in your repentance, your turning from your sin, and seeking after him. You're not going to convince God to not love you. You're especially not going to convince him because you've brought so many sins. He said, you know what? You are just so bad. You're out of here. When you're coming to God with this spirit, God has hope for you. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. As Hosea showed to us, the most unlovable creature, prospect of all time, a slave prostitute on the auction block to the highest bidder, yet Hosea loved her freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. Now we think, when my father has been angry at me because of my wrongdoing, I think that's scary. God's anger is holy and infinite. But to his children, his anger will be turned away because he will be faithful to his love and his covenant. Now, verse 5. I should not leave out the fact that his anger is turned away from us. It is not turned away. His anger is turned away to Jesus Christ. So we should remember that when we come to confess our sins and God does not pour out his wrath upon us, it is because he is pouring it out and has poured it out on our Savior, Jesus Christ. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Now, what is God going to do with this repentant sinner? This is so beautiful, and I hope it will just lift you up and give you hope, as we've said many times tonight. God says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Now, these are some pretty foreign concepts to most of us, I imagine, except for maybe Brother Noah, since he knows about plants and stuff. But this is some beautiful language, and Israel knew exactly what was being said to them. Now, remember, we're talking about a broken sinner who's totally made a mess of her life, Israel, us. Corrupted, sin has torn us apart, has just messed up our life. And God says, little child, when you come to me in repentance, I will heal your backsliding, and this is what that healing will look like. I will bring beauty back. I will redeem you. I will redeem your ugliness with beauty. Because he says, he shall grow as the lily, or he will blossom as the lily. Now, I had to do a little bit of research, and when I was reminded about a lily, I'm not surprised he used this expression. I will blossom as the lily. An expression of God's restoring beauty into the lives of this repentant sinner. In our passage, I won't turn there. In our passage in Isaiah 61, he says he will bring beauty for ashes. Now that's a good trade. Yeah. Yeah. Bring your ashes repentantly towards God, because we got a bunch of ashes in our life. Burned up, destruction all over the place from our sin. We need to bring them repentantly to God. The hope is that he really can bring beauty for ashes. And cast forth his roots as Lebanon. I love this one. The cedars of Lebanon. I had to look up this one too. These trees are stout. They are monsters. They're so powerful, and they're sprawling, as he describes in a minute. But here he's talking about the roots. To support a tree like this, these roots have to go down strong, and they have to be sure and permanent. And God says, what is your basket case, I will restore. I will bring strength back into. I will bring a strong foundation, because you're coming to me, seeking me. The roots, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now, there's an expression in the New Testament that talks about being rooted and grounded in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe I have that approximately correct. Rooted and grounded. So this is the opposite of what we experience in our sin, and what Israel was experiencing in their waywardness, following every wind of doctrine. Oh, there's some gods over here. Oh, here's a nation. Let's go visit their gods. Oh, let's do this thing. Everything but following and being committed to the truth of God. Yet God says, even though you have corrupted and pulled up your foundation, when you're seeking me repentantly, I can and will bring strength back into your life through Jesus Christ. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. The olive was a symbol of value, great value. And similarly, you know that we sinners and our sinfulness, we just are worthless. And we certainly don't help anyone around us, do we? The bad apple doesn't make the good apples good. The bad apple corrupts the good apples. But God says, when you come to me, confessing your specific sins, desiring to turn from them and seek my face, I can and will bring value back into your life. Can you think of examples of where we have people who were all in this, but some have particularly awful stories of being consumed in sin? Yet today, they are bringing value and worth and advancing the kingdom of God because of God's mercy, because God blessed them with the spirit of repentance, and they're separating themselves from idols, and they're serving the one true and living God. If you want to have real value, all our sin is doing, all our idols is doing is It's like cotton candy. We might look good on the outside, but we're just full of dead men's bones. And there's no value there. But God says He will bring this value as the olive tree and a smell as Lebanon. Sin stinks. But I just cut up some cedar wood yesterday.
Wow.
I put some of that in my closet. That is good smelling stuff. And God says, you can smell that good to me. Well, you do when you repent and when you turn from your wickedness. That's good smelling. His branches shall spread, His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and His smell as Lebanon. Now in verse 7. They that dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be the wine of Lebanon. Expressions of abundance. What does Jesus Christ say in John chapter 15? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. This was Israel's problem. At the very beginning, right, it was a good situation. They had the law of God. They were excited, committed about following God. God blessed them, which He never has to do. But He blessed them with prosperity that they felt and experienced in their life. Physical prosperity, material prosperity. And then they became confident and beginning to look to that those blessings as their strength, instead of continuing to look to God as their strength. And so it imploded on themselves. And we do the same thing with what God has given us. We abuse it and then begin to look to it and depend on it for our happiness, or our satisfaction, our comforts, our strength. God says, I will abundantly bless you. And you know what? The blessings of God are way better. The abundance of God, the fruit that comes from being connected to the vine of Jesus Christ is way better than a nice house and driving a Ferrari or whatever have you. The fruits of the Spirit, those things which perfectly are what these perfectly describe, beauty, value, bringing worth into this world, that which pleases God, this is what God has in store for those who are repentant and seeking to turn from their sins. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? Oh, may we join Ephraim. What have I any more to do? Get thee behind me, Satan. God says, I have heard him and observed him. God will hear you. I'm like a green fir tree. Really, a summation of all that we've just seen. Lasting, permanent, the evergreen. This is here to stay. God is here to stay. And when you are in the vine, you are here to stay as well. From me is thy fruit found. This is what we just spoke about, that we must remember our fruit is from the Lord. It's not from ourselves. And we never trust in the fruit. We trust in He who provides the fruit. Now, in closing, verse 9, this is where we have read this amazing, soul-stirring story of Hosea and Gomer, of God and Israel. And it's convicting, and it is impressive, And we see what needs to be changed, don't we? Through the Word of God. Well, God says, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. This is Jesus at the end of his message saying, you've heard my words, now what are you going to do? Are you going to walk away? You'll be as the man that built his house upon the sand. Or will you hear my words, and will you heed them, and will you make them the foundation, the pillars of your life? If you do that, you will be like the man who built his house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And you will live these promises of God, because he's faithful to those who come to him in humility and contriteness, confessing their sin, their specific sins, seeking the strength of God to live in a way that pleases him. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Our Father is merciful. Our Father is full of mercy. And we should have hope and confidence, because God has given it to us right here, that when we come to him, he will hear us. And when we come to him contritely and sincerely seeking to depart from our sins, he will heal our backslidings. May this be true for us. God bless you. I love you very much.